Good evening. All right. And just, we just started the process of a new website, just so you know, for those of you that don't know. It's going to be built, and probably once they get started, I'm guessing it's around going to be a two-week process. And part of that process is going to be switching over in online giving. And PayPal is a heavy contributor to Planned Parenthood, and so we're going to and there are some online giving companies that are geared for churches, specifically 501c3, and so we're going to switch over. We're going to save a couple dollars, and I'll be honest with you, I wasn't aware of it until we started researching doing another website, and was told by the builders of the website that you want to get out of that now. So that's kind of how that came about. So I apologize for having that up there. Was not aware, but now that we're aware, we're going to be getting away from it. So pretty soon we'll probably have a suspension of the website coming soon. Just let people know there will still be access to live feed, and there will be access to giving online, but as it's being built, it'll be suspended. So it's going to be a little bit different look and feel, and brought up to date. So excited about that. And so when we open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 8, as we pick up in our study through Numbers. We had fun in Leviticus. Now we come to the book for accountants. The accountants probably find very interesting. And statistics. But actually there's a lot here. A lot here to glean. And just let's go to prayer and ask the Lord to open the ears of our heart as he wants to pour into us and speak to us this evening. Heavenly Father, we give you this time, and so grateful for all that you have done. And Lord, just this year has blown my mind. And Lord, we can't wait to see what you have before us. Lord, it's small things. And Lord, we're not to take lightly those days of little things, to be able to upgrade a website and sound systems and furnaces, Lord, just all that you've provided. We're just blown away, Lord, but we know that you want to speak to our hearts through your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit. We can't do anything unless we're guided and submitted to the work of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. And so we pray that you would minister to each of us individually and to your body corporately. Lord, encourage, refresh, renew, convict where there needs to be conviction, Lord. We're open to that work. And so we pray that you would bless this time. Give us understanding. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, if there's anybody here who hasn't surrendered to your son, Lord, I pray that tonight would be that night, whether they're watching online or will listen down the road. Lord, speak to their hearts, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. The lighting, last week we kind of ended up at chapter 8, verse 4, talking about the instructions, you know, just kind of how God inserted this in here as God has prepared them. Really, he's preparing them for the march to the promised land. He's given them, they had the census, numbered them for war, prepared them for worship, all of these great things that God is doing before they need to start marching. They need to take these things into account and inserts this little instruction. Now, I want to make sure that the light from the lamp, the golden lampstand, that it is shining on the children of Israel on the table of showbread, the 12. And we talked last week, if you get a chance, you can listen to it, but that illumination that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The lighting of the Holy of Holies was completely from the lampstand, when you think about it, it was completely enclosed. It had the veil, the outer curtain. You had the veil on the inside. So there was absolutely no natural light that was allowed inside of the tabernacle. And so we know that Scripture, and we understand this, that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We know that Jesus is the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. In fact, John, that was in the Gospel of John, and his epistle, it says, this is the message, chapter 1, starting at verse 5, which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And we can, as we consider the sacrifices, the sacrificial system, the order of worship that God has given through the tabernacle, through the altar, through the service of the Levites, even of the priesthood within the tabernacle itself, we know that it was foreshadowing Jesus Christ, because Hebrew talks about a great high priest, that Jesus was the great high priest that satisfied all those things. He gave his life once for all for the forgiveness of sins, no longer having the priesthood, no longer having to bring a sacrifice 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Once for all, Jesus did that for us. And so we acknowledge that he is that light, and we're guided by a divine light. It's not natural light that we walk by. The Word of God is light, and the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, illuminates the truths of God's Word in our hearts and in our lives. It gives us guidance. It guides our steps. John 12, 35 and 36, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, this light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And so we're to walk in the light and understand that we know that Christ has given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. I mean, what a beautiful picture that God desired to dwell amongst his people, but he said, he goes, you know, there's going to be a day that I'm going to write these truths on, not on tablets of stone, but on hearts of flesh, and he's written these things on hearts of flesh. They're light into our lives and light for our feet. You know, I was thinking about, and I had a couple of good old ones, good older songs tonight, and I don't know how many of you, that song, Your Holiness Surrounds Me, was such a sweet song back in the day, and I don't know if any of you got to know James, but he started coming. He's old school Vista Calvary Chapel, and some of those of you that grew up in the Calvary system for sure know that your holiness surrounds me, your holiness surrounds me. You are beauty and light, no darkness at all. And holy is your name, O Lord of lights, and holy is your name, O God Most High. Man, there was some sweet times. I'm just sitting in the sanctuary with the congregation and the brothers and sisters and singing that and just lifting up our hearts. And so we get that picture here as they enter in. It's lit up by the golden lampstand. In verse 5 of chapter 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying that the Levites from among the children of Israel, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And the New King James, and it was talking about the ceremonial cleansing. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And as you consider what the Lord was doing, he's talking about the whole 2 to 3 million to come and acknowledge that God had set apart the Levites for and sanctified them for his good pleasure. And so you're talking about the whole congregation were to be a part of this and acknowledge it. You shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. Now, we know God had redeemed the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And as the firstborn children and animals of Egypt died that night of the Passover night, remember, Jesus passed over the firstborn of Israel and then claimed all of the firstborn of the children of Israel for himself. And as the numbers of the Levites, remember, were recorded, God gives says that the Levites are mine. I'm taking them. Remember, they were the only ones that stood when the rest of the camp had fallen into idolatry and were willing to take up the sword and rout out the sin in the camp. And so because of that, they became God's sanctified ones. And they took the place of the firstborn of the children of Israel. Substitutionary, in effect. And so they were sanctified to God for service. And it's really interesting what God is doing here as he's leading his children back to Passover night. It's almost in reverse. There was the Passover in Egypt when afterwards God led his children out. He redeemed them, led them out of Egypt, prepared them now and for worship and service. Now to redeem or cleanse the Levites, which is going to lead right back to Passover. And so we see that picture of their substitution for the firstborn, the Levites now being sanctified for service. No doubt the Lord wants, and you know, when you really think of it, that's the Lord really desires, I believe, for each and every one of us in our lives, that the whole congregation was to acknowledge that the Levites were being set apart. But we know that we're a holy priesthood, a royal generation. You know, God wants to work those things into our own lives. The Levites were to bear the burdens of the tabernacle on behalf of the nation. Really, if you think about it, the way that the church is set up today is they were the deacons of the children of Israel. 1 Timothy in chapter 3 says that likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And when you look at it, the Levites, the priesthood, they weren't going to get any allotment when they got into the children of Israel, or when they got into the land, right? So they really had no possession to go after. They were going to be wholly supported by the children of Israel. Each of the tribes were to give a certain portion of the land that was given to them for the priests and the Levites. But they weren't going to possess their own land. They, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, I mean, that ceremonial cleansing, they were to be always to observe those commandments that God had given for the Levites and for the priesthood and their cleansing. And so let these also be first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so we see that sanctification, the calling apart of the Levites, but we see a similarity in the church of the calling of the deacons. And remember back in Acts chapter 6 when the church was growing and the needs of the people became overwhelming. The apostles were being pulled all over the place, and they said, look, we need to be really sanctified or set apart for the teaching of God's word. Let's raise up some men to attend to the needs and serve the needs of the people, really to carry the burdens of the church, the early church at that time. And then it was the Hellenists were starting to complain because the Hebrews were neglecting the widows of those who were of Greek persuasion. So the 12, it says, some in the multitude of the disciples said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so we see this inserting of the deaconhood, really, or the deacons for the church, to carry the burdens of the church, to serve the body. And I guess I'll just bring it up again, because every time it comes up, just sharing my heart, I believe, and we have, you know, we have pastors and we have elders. We used to vote for deacons, but I've kind of let that go to the wayside, because I believe that God desires that we be also, that the church and the body of Christ is a body of deacons and deaconesses serving one another and bearing the burdens of one another. And that only God can do that work in the hearts of his people and in the heart of the body of Christ. I don't believe that it should be instituted through a vote or a recognition by title. Does that make sense? And I believe that God wants to work that into each and every one of our lives. And so, verse 13, you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. And we see that idea of substitutionary. And we know that substitutionary atonement, that Jesus Christ became our substitutionary atonement through his death. And Scripture says that we're the firstborn of that work that Christ had done on the cross and for us. So, nice. It's really a beautiful picture. Let's see, picking up at verse 20. Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them, and the Levites purified themselves, washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. It doesn't mention that they shaved their whole body. Could you imagine how they did that back then? They don't have hair club for men and all these, you know, chic and all that stuff. I mean, what did they sharpen a blade? And I guess it's the way they did it in the old days, huh? After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Now remember, earlier it said that they served from the age of 30 to 50. But here we're seeing that they begin or enter in at the age of 25. And at the so they performed ministry from 30 to 50, but they had a 5 years, I guess we look at it at like an apprenticeship. There was a 5-year period where they would learn the duties of serving not only in the worship of the tabernacle, but that also the duties and the responsibility of whatever their part in carrying the burden, the tearing down and the carrying of the instruments and the all of the cloth and all of the poles and all of the stand, you know, the bases and everything else. They each had a responsibility for a part of the moving of the tabernacle, the tearing down and the putting back up. And so they would learn how to serve from 25 to 30. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. So at 50, they weren't retired. They didn't go into retirement and get kicked out to the tent to do crafts. And what happened was at 50, the physical, the service of physically bearing the articles of the tabernacle, they no longer were responsible for that. What happened was the younger, and you know, I'm 51, and I already, you know, I still, Denny gets mad at me every time I work with him because I still think I'm as strong as I was when I'm 25, and he keeps telling me, use the two-wheeler, you know, use the, and I'm sure I'm going to pay for it one day, but, you know, 50 is a good time to start putting down some of the heavy physical burdens. But they weren't retired from service or ministry. What became their ministry was preparing the next generation, that 25 to 20, those 25 to 29 year olds. They got to pour into them and still be about guarding and working within the service that went on within the tabernacle. So the physical burden was removed, but they weren't completely removed from service. I believe Pastor Chuck often would say that he wasn't, that there was no retirement for him until the Lord would call him home, and he held true to that, there's no doubt, in his own life. Taught until the Sunday, I believe, before the Lord called him home that week. It was in the pulpit, so there's no retiring from that. But at some point, we need to be wise and put down the heavy, heavy physical burdens and stuff. Practical, very practical. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work that you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. And so they continued ministry, attending to the worship and the sacrifices and the preparation of those things within the tabernacle. Chapter 9, now the Lord spoke to Moses, and a resounding theme throughout Numbers, then the Lord spoke to Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses. In fact, we're going to find out that Miriam and Aaron were going to get a lesson in how God spoke to Moses. In the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. These were, you know, they were to begin, and before they started to march, they were going to remember the Passover. Sadly, in the history of Israel, there were long spans of time when they did not acknowledge, they did not celebrate the feast, they did not celebrate Passover. It was to be a time of commemoration when they acknowledged what God had done for them. redeeming them from bondage in Egypt, bringing them out from that heavy yoke, sanctifying the whole nation and the people to himself, bringing them out into the wilderness, an opportunity really for them to draw close to God, and because God wanted to dwell there right in the midst. And so Passover was a remembrance, a time of remembrance for them to always look back and recognize what God had done for them. And there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they should not keep the Passover on that day. They came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" So really neat picture. I mean, these people recognized that there were commandments and instructions on who could participate, who could bring sacrifices. One of the disqualifiers and that would cause a necessity for a ceremonial cleansing was touching a dead corpse. They became defiled, yet the heart of these men was that they wanted to observe the feast. They wanted to have that that time and participate in the Passover to remember what God had done. And it was to be taken seriously. Passover was a time when they would come to the Lord and really with introspection. And it's evident through this, they could not come in a defiled state. That idea that they had touched death, they had been defiled by a corpse, really is a picture of sin and what sin does. Sin brings death into our lives. And they were to acknowledge that. They were to they were not allowed to participate if they had been defiled. It was a serious matter to keep the observances and the feasts and the sacrifices according to the order, really the way that God had instructed them to do that. And so verse 8 says, "And Moses said to them, 'Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you.'" And so God hadn't still yet given the instructions on the what ifs. And so this was a what if. What if I'm defiled? But man, I want to have that time of communion and remembrance with God. And we're going to see that this is really a picture of communion. I want to be able to celebrate the Passover, to recognize how God has redeemed me, purchased me with blood, as they would put the blood over the lintel and the doorposts. God's not going to turn anybody away that has a heart to acknowledge and to worship him. He's not going to turn anybody away. His heart is that everybody, all of mankind will come to him. He's always, and you know what the neat thing is we're going to see, he's always left the door open for strangers too. But the heart of God is not as much not wanting us to miss out on time with him. He doesn't want to miss out on time with us. He really doesn't. And those who do not find it important ultimately are going to be cut off. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it till morning, nor break one of its bones." Obviously, speaking of Christ, none of his bones were broken. "Pierced through the side. According to all the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin." Isn't that something? Those who did not find it important were cut off. They were cut off from fellowship with the people and fellowship with the Lord, from worship, from bringing offerings, from bringing sacrifices for sin. They were cut off. There was no longer any sacrifice for sin. And so it was serious. They were to take it seriously. "If a stranger dwells among you," verse 14, "and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land." And we know that God desires that all mankind will come to him. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And he always left an open door for the strangers and for the foreigner. Here's the thing, people really get caught up in the, well, that's really unfair that God chose the children of Israel, and so now the world hates Israel because, you know, God claims that they're his chosen people. And we get so focused in on those things, we miss the heart of God. Whosoever will come. Whosoever, anybody who will come. Man, the invitation is open to everybody. Well, that's not fair that, you know, they're the chosen people. You're focused on the wrong thing, because God has chosen you too, if you'll just open up your heart. Whoever will come and drink of the water of life freely. Man, the invitation's open for everybody. We get on the, we question God's wisdom and God's willingness. Remember on Passover in the upper room with the 12 disciples, Jesus instituted an observance, a commemoration, didn't he? It was communion. And when you consider the similarities and the fact that Jesus at Passover with the disciples instituted this, that really it's our Passover. It's our observance of what we're reading here that God had given for the children of Israel, that we're a people that were redeemed from the bondage of sin, that he would become our substitutionary sacrifice and shed our blood, a blood that not only gives us forgiveness of sins, but cleanses us. The cross where we find forgiveness. His body broken. The sins of the world laid upon him. Becoming our scapegoat. Isn't that something? And so we have that same picture. When we took communion last week, we're going to take communion again tonight. Lord, just put it on my heart. You know, it's a time of commemoration of what God has done, but it's also a time of introspection. They were not to come and participate in a if they had been defiled, if they had touched death. The same picture, you know, of us when maybe we're not where we need to be, or if sin has crept in to our lives. And just something to consider as we're going to prepare. We're not going to do it now. We're going to still go through some more, but just consider those things. That yet he wants to have that time and that fellowship and communion with us, and has always provided a way. You know what? For those that have a heart, look, they have a month. They can go through the ceremonial cleansing, and they can come and they can have that time, draw close to me. And the beauty of salvation and what Christ has done for us is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can come to the table and we can have fellowship and draw close to him again and remember what he's done and have that sweet time with our Father and with our Savior. Beautiful picture in the Passover, but what Christ did for us on that Passover night, even better, isn't it? Verse 15 says, now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tent. This is, you know, You want to talk about being Spirit-led, and so important that we acknowledge the leading of the Spirit in our lives. This is Spirit-led. This is Spirit-led a congregation, a people that's led by the Holy Spirit of God. The tent, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire, hovering over the tabernacle, but really hovering over the camp as a visible sign to the children of Israel that God was with them. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents.
At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. When it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so they were led completely by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You know, the interesting thing is they obeyed the command of the Lord to remain when the cloud remained and to journey when the cloud was lifted up and God said it's time to move. And it's a beautiful picture of the promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We have that promise, right? And the Lord dwells in us. The interesting thing is we're going to see it didn't, although they obeyed that command, And they followed the Lord when the Lord was ready to, you know, move them, or they stayed when the Lord said to stay. It didn't stop them from complaining and grumbling by all that God had provided, you know, and the fact that God had kept His promise that He would always be with them. They're going to complain the whole way. Kind of like somebody I know, probably myself, knowing that God is providing and leading and guiding, and you know, when we obey and obey His commands, just the blessings that are poured out on our lives, and we still find it doesn't keep us from complaining along the way, does it? Pretty amazing. Isaiah 63, 7 through 14 says this: I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not lie. Man, the grace of God, huh? How He looks upon us and loves us. So He became their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them. And He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled, grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned against them as an enemy and fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and His people, saying, where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make Him for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so You lead Your people to make Yourself a glorious name. And so Isaiah acknowledging it was God's Spirit that was there in the midst of the people, that was leading them and guiding them, and He leads and desires to lead and guide us by His Spirit. Excuse me for a minute. So, it was a lot of staying and going and commands, and it always gets me confused. Chapter 10 says this: And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before You at the door. of the tabernacle of meeting, but if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the division of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, the camps shall lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journey, and when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God. And you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offering and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. We know that there are two trumpets of God, and really that the two trumpets that God's people are to be in tune with. There's one that the church is to be in tune with, and that's the last trump. When the trumpet sounded here, it instructed the children of Israel when they were to gather at the tabernacle of meeting, and within that, the gathering, whether it was the whole congregation or just the leadership. When both of them blew, it was the full congregation. It's kind of interesting. When only one of them blew, it was the leadership that was to come. It was blown to instruct the congregations when to break up camp and move. They blew the horn, the silver trumpets, when they were to prepare to go to war and to celebrate the fourth thing, the appointed feasts and sacrifices. The sound was made as a joyful noise. We, the church, are waiting for the last trumpet to sound. As the first trumpet sound, we recognize that as God called the children of Israel at Mount Sinai to become his people and a nation, he had called that congregation to him. But the last trumpet's going to sound, and that trumpet's going to sound to call his people home. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 54, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, metamorphosed," recognizing the transformation. Actually, you look back at Enoch and Elijah, they were metamorphosed. They were taken up still in their mortal bodies, and they would be certainly metamorphosed into their heavenly bodies at that time. But we know that they're going to, I believe Elijah's going to come down. When you think of the two witnesses of Revelation, there's discussions as to whether it be Moses, who is the giver of the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets. If it'll be Moses and Elijah, we know that it's Moses and Elijah that stood with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter and John and James got to see. But there are some that think it's possible that it was Enoch, that it would be Enoch post-flood and Elijah after the flood, both of which did not see death but were taken up. Be interesting to see who those two are, because you have the likeness of Enoch and Elijah. So I'm not going to be around to see, and hopefully neither are you, because the promise is that there's going to be a trump that's going to sound. And it says, "In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible is put on an incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then we know to the church at Thessalonica, Paul wrote this, chapter 4, verse 14 of his first letter to them, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," sleeping meaning those who had died in Christ. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that he who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be harpazoed, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." We comfort one another knowing that when the final trump, when the last trumpet sounds, it's going to be calling his people, his church, to be with him forever. We wait for that day. That's going to be amazing. We see this trumpet, these trumpets that would sound as God would instruct and direct. Man, when that trumpet sounds, and you know, the cool thing is we're not going to have to hear and obey. When that trumpet sounds, man, if you're yours, if you're his, you're going to be you're just going to be taken and swept up. And that could be cool. Could happen tonight. Some of you had a rough day, I guess, huh? Did you have one of those, Lord, come, even now, come, your days, you know? So, verse 11, "Now it came to pass on the 28th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. The children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. The cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran, and they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, over the army of the tribe, and all these guys, just like he had laid out to them when he did counted the people. And so the cloud would move, it would go to an area, they would follow, they would know where they needed to get to reset up camp. So here we have the children of Israel setting out for the promised land. They'd been redeemed, set free, instructed in worship, organized in citizenship, and they were led by the Spirit of God when they were told to march. They would camp when they were told to camp. They would worship when they were told to worship. And now they're headed to a land that God had promised to them, right? The land flowing with milk and honey, whatever that may look like. But the journey has started. For us, the church, our hope is heaven. For those who are redeemed and have been instructed and organized, who are being led by the Spirit of God, that's what we're looking forward to, aren't we? Our march had begun when we had given our lives over to Jesus Christ. And we talked about this, the beautiful picture. Every time they would take off, it was led by what? Led by the tribe of Judah, which means praise. And they would be led by praise. Psalm 100 says, a psalm of thanksgiving. Verse 1, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord," verse 2, "with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter in to his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." I mean, it's that heart, you know. No better, the best days are the days that start out with that, isn't it? I mean, anybody ever look back on the days and just shake their head going, man, I wish I would have stayed out. I wish I would have begun with Judah. I wish I would have begun with the praising the Lord and going out with that and recognizing all that he has done. Maybe today didn't start for you. Boy, there might be something there. Judah was the tribe that Jesus would come from, and he was the line of tribe of Judah. He was the Prince of Peace, right? Isaiah 55:12 says, "For you shall surely go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in this singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Man, Jesus is just amazing, isn't he? Verse 17, then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and sons of Merari set out carrying the tabernacle, and the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies and all those guys. Then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. Remember, they were the ones that had the stuff from inside of the tabernacle. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival, and the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim and those that followed them. Then down to verse 25, then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard of all the camps, set out according to their armies. Over their army was those guys that he had set up for them. Thus was the order of the march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but will depart to my own land and to my relatives. Isn't that sad? You know, there's a principle that those that are redeemed and that God has set free and that are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, man, it behooves us. It's our ministry to invite others along the way as we're marching to the promised land, aren't we? We're commanded to do those things. And I said, man, come with us. Moses said to his father-in-law, come with us, man. God has promised us good things. And God, you know, he's promised that to anybody that would join and have a heart to know him. We've seen that through the offerings of the Passover. Any of the strangers and the foreigners that would want to come and worship, God always was open for that. But he says, I'm not going to go. I'm going to depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave. And as much as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes, and it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Please come and visit us. But we love this. I just love this picture. We're inviting others to come along, man. The first thing, come with us. Don't go back. We see so many of our relatives and our loved ones going back out into the world. It's a sad thing. I was just thinking as I was kind of praying and wrapping this up, John Tyler's father, and many of you know he's been sick, and John was with them tonight, said it's probably 24 hours. He's probably got about 24 hours left. And you know, the world says that he's on death's doorstep, but we know better, don't we? He is at heaven's gates, entering the promised land that is going to be the end of his journey, right? Redeemed. He lived a life of worship, consecrated to the Lord, a man led by the Spirit. Listen, you could see Jesus in his face if you ever got a chance to visit with him. The joy of the Lord was in his face. He'd come in here, he'd just smile, always upbeat. But he's at the end of his journey in this wilderness. You know, and some of us may be starting out on that journey right now, and others may be in the middle of it. Bill's at the end of it, realizing that we are just pilgrims, that we're just passing through, and Bill's passing through. And we know the promise that God has before us. You know, and just consider that this evening. Listen, if you haven't been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you haven't given your life to him, God may be calling you to start your journey today. If you haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ, listen, we
invite you tonight to begin that journey. We're going to take communion tonight, considering just the seriousness of what God had put before the children of Israel of Passover and that time of commemoration, that they weren't to come in a defiled state. It was only for God's children, not just the children of Israel, but God's children, meaning those who had a heart to celebrate the Passover and acknowledge the goodness of God, acknowledge the true God. And it was not an observance to be taken lightly. Communion's not an observance to be taken lightly. Time of commemoration, when we remember all that Christ had done, his substitutionary death and becoming a propitiation for us, the in place of, the instead of, recognizing that there was a debt that was to be paid that we could not pay ever, impossible on our behalf, but it wasn't impossible with him. It was to be observed with a repentant introspection. I'm defiled and I can't partake, but has God made provision so that I can? And you know, those men wanting to be able to remember and come to that time and have sweet fellowship with God and remember what he had done as he passed over their households, passed over them. Do we remember what God has done, what Jesus did as he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. As often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me." And he took the wine and he passed it around. He said, "This is the blood of a new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins, consecration, cleansing, blood that he shed for us." Worship team's going to come up and as they play, just this is a time for you to just, for that introspection, man. If, you know, the Lord's speaking to your heart and you've just been kind of playing around with dead things, it's time to just come before him. That promise, and I said that confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, man, and we can partake and enjoy the table that he had set before us that Passover evening. And as he hung out with the disciples, man, he wants to hang out with you and me and draw us close, man. It's his desire to be with us is much greater than our desire to draw close to him. We can be sure of that. So as the music plays, just take that time, and as the Lord moves on your heart, and as you're ready and prepared to come and take and get the cracker and the juice, come up and get it, and we'll take communion together when the worship is over. So
he calls us. Seek his face, drawn with loving kindness, sought by matchless grace. Come away, he calls us to a secret place. Gaze upon his beauty, his throne of grace. Lord, we come to see you. Lord, we come to seek your face. Leave the world behind, you waiting as we come away.
Ministering the children of Israel through that absolute open invitation to partake in the Passover, if it was their heart to do it. Even if there was defilement, God said, man, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way for you to have that time, for us to have time together. And, you know, through Christ, he did the same thing. There's a warning not to take it in an unworthy manner, flippantly, or not acknowledging what Christ had done, man, the severity of that. And, you know, what a sad thing that there would be people in the, you know, that amongst the children of Israel whose heart was, who were available to go, but just didn't want to partake in the Passover and remember what God had done for them, and they were cast out. God says, man, I want you to come and spend this time with me because I want to spend the time with you. And we just take, we hold the bread, Lord. We remember you were sold out. You were in 100% and you gave your all so that we can come to this table and commune with our Father and have fellowship with you and fellowship in light. But you said that if we walk in darkness, listen, if we're living in sin and we've been defiled, then we're lying. We're coming with them. Lord, I just search our hearts. Forgive us. Let that blood that flows over us wash us and cleanse us so that we can observe what and just remember what you've done for us, Lord. And as we eat, we do this in remembrance of the sacrifice that you made for us. what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you provided a way. Opened the doors, invited us in through what your Son did for us. You've prepared a feast before us, a banqueting table, Lord. Your banner over us is love, and you just ask us to come. And so as we drink, Lord, we do this in remembrance of the blood that was shed so that we could be white as snow, cleansed, clean, stand before you. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you're everything, more than we can comprehend. And Lord, even if we can get a small glimpse of that tonight, as we recognize what you've done, reminded of your great love for us. Lord, we pray for those that we love that are still in bondage, that are still wandering in this wilderness aimlessly, Lord. That they would, Lord, just come to their senses and hear your voice calling them to yourself, Lord. That they would open their hearts and surrender their lives to you. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. You are amazing, wonderful, extraordinary, beyond comprehension. Lord, I just pray that as we go out with praise, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Stand and worship and going out.